You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Today, what a gift, guys. True Faith Ministries. This is, in the shortest way I can share with you what I want to share with you for days and days, we are of the same heart, mind, faith. True Faith and Open Door is as unified as I could imagine and dream ministries to be. At the center of everything that is what and why Open Door has existed and God called us into and sends us out is the same call and sending that he's had for True Faith, that we would trust the work, the full work of Christ and his identity work in us. It's everything we're about here at Open Door. It's everything about True Faith that is, it is all about taking this into all kinds of different ways. The question of how we do what we do, either here at Open Door or True Faith, is up for grabs every year. But why we exist and what we are about has been answered since God's original call in us in both of those ministries. We are unified. Today, I just get the simple pleasure of praying for our morning. Join me. Father God, this is your heart, your awakening in us, that we would be unified. Jesus, as you said it, and John captured it, the world gets to know we're yours if we love one another. Such unity in that love. God, in this morning, may we be swept into the beauty of how you ended each one of us on this morning, right now, at this exact time we're in this room together. And you've connected us into a trust in your work that outshines everything. It looks at every syllable in the Word of God and sees the center of your saving grace, the work of repentance, the desire to move towards trusting you that we would experience your grace and your kingdom on earth now. God, would you this morning give us a childlike mind to be hungry to discover what is it that we are at unity with? You drew us here. It was your call. It was your sending. We're here this morning. God, may we not just watch and with joy appreciate what's going on in True Faith and Open Door, but it is a unity of this fellowship. It is all of us in this room that take this life and your light out among the world that we're in. Jesus, may we see, may we be burdened with a hope, a joy, an energy, and a capacity that we haven't seen before to participate in what it is that you'd unify us in fellowship. Jesus, have your way this morning. Amen.
Hey, good morning, Open Door. Hey. Thank you. Love you too. One of the wonderful things we get to do in this body is over time we get to experience the joy and the process of trusting God and others with our lives. And that helps us over time to begin to heal from our shame. And we get to see the power of grace. And then we get to see the possibility of carrying that to lots of other people, because it just comes out of our lives here, out of this faith community. So, one of the kind of media projects that we're involved with right now, with a couple of friends, Jason Paymer from Seattle, Washington, and Tony Anderson from Lexington, Kentucky area, is this film called Hearts of Men. And so we wanted to share just a little rough cut, a 6-minute featurette of it with you this morning. And we wanted you to know that these guys, who are so much fun and deadly serious, two young, successful movie producers, are wanting to learn what you are learning over time about God's grace to overcome our shame. And so we get to deal with some of the big issues of our next generations and of our generation. They produced Rape for Profit, which, as many of you know, went viral on the net. And this is their second film that kind of follows up on that one. So we just wanted to give you a kind of inside look this morning at 6 minutes, Hearts of Men.
A beautiful, profound project we have the privilege to be part of. It would be great as a body if we, come on up, guys. if we just remember to pray for them. Tony and Jason, their whole team, Hearts of Men. They're already done with the footage. Now it's just editing and putting soundtrack and colorizing. But it's, I think, going to be a profound piece. And one of those featured cities, I think, is here, where they're going to help premiere it. We wanted to have the four of us come up right now. Do you remember several weeks ago, I taught in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 in Acts about one mind, one spirit, one heart, one soul, unity. It is a birthright. You see, the church is just a couple of weeks old, and it says, in the congregation of those who believed, 4:32 in Acts, they were of one heart and one soul. And in fact, back here in 2:46, it says, day by day, they were continuing with one mind. Heart, soul, and mind. This was not something that they had conjured up or yet made edicts and pronouncements. They were like 3 weeks into being the church. This is the birthright. The birthright of Christ in me is unity with you.
Amen.
And I discover all of a sudden I'm this brand new creature around other brand new creatures. And it's not a lesser thing of political agreement. I know what you people think. It's wacky what you think. And it's not even agreement on all of the issues of how we would do church, of how that would look. It is this unity of Christ in us, of who Jesus Christ is in us and what he has done. We're up here, the four of us. In fact, this is why we do so much of what we do. Write together, speak together. We have our staff, some of them here together, to say, in microcosm, what Open Door has tried for a long time, we're trying to model for the world that doesn't always know how to be unified with each other. And so we even now, we're trying out, can we stay in unity with each other? Are there gifts from God that can protect us when we get out of unity with each other? And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is just talk to for a few minutes this incredible, stunning thing. So what do? After 3 weeks and someone hurts each other, is the next thing that we would read, and then the church split. And the bad people went away, and the healthy people stayed on. And then another denomination was formed. And they split again. And again. And in their own homes, they couldn't keep it together. Guys, there's stuff that hits us, that catches us off guard. These precious ones who have been at unity with each other suddenly now sometimes become adversaries. Is there a way home? And so we wanted to talk about that. We thought it would be so wonderful to kind of, for Open Door, map our history, our present, and our future, and then have my daughter Carly take us to the story of salvation and to this table of unity. So Bill is going to speak for a moment about when Open Door, early on, first discovered, oh my, we love each other, and we are at unity with each other. And then Bruce is going to talk about what happens when that community that grows and some stay and some leave and evolve, and after we've hurt each other for a long time and it feels like we will never be at one together, does God give us a gift of a way home? And if he does, then what does that allow us? Dave's going to talk about what does that allow for us as a community, not perfect, not exactly getting it right, but healthy, the privilege that we get to bring others into unity with us. So, Bill, go ahead.
Thanks, John. Good morning.
John suggested that each of us would share about 7 minutes. So so I'm going to finish in 7 minutes, but I promise you I won't be done. This is a great opportunity this morning. I just wrote some thoughts I want to share with you. I came from a place at the beginning of Open Door where I had a theology of oneness. It was part of my statement of faith. It was in there. The words were actually there. And it was all doctrinally, not all, but it was mostly doctrinally very correct. And I had been well trained in that statement of theology. And then we started ministering to a bunch of young adults. And what happened was they didn't directly challenge the theology I was teaching. What they did is they asked me a question constantly, a constant question. What difference does it make in the way we live with what you're teaching us? That was a profound season for the guy who's talking. Because what happened was I realized that for a lot of people, over the centuries, their unity has been on their statement of faith. It has not been in the reality of their relationships. And because of that, in those early days, people like Billy, right here, he was there, Susie was there, Mark was there, Janice was there. I saw Dennis and Cindy, Bernie was there. A bunch of you are still here. Phil, Patty, what did we really experience? Well, we experienced something very radical, and John already said it in part. What we experienced is we experienced God's grace. And when we experience God's grace in our love for each other, I want to tell you something. It changed my theology. Isn't that interesting? It changed my theology. How come? Why did that happen? Because in Acts, where John read that one verse, in order for us to experience oneness, something has to be radically different about us. We will not experience oneness apart from God's grace. No one will. Ever. And if I don't experience God's grace, I will never, ever experience oneness with you. And John was so right in those few moments. I grew up in an environment of Christians that were always splitting. When we broke bread together, you had to qualify to be there. And you were qualified on the basis of your correctness in theology. It had nothing to do with the reality of your life. I just need to hear, we all need to hear that. Just in the next few weeks, I'm going to be traveling a lot. And my gosh, I'm going to be in South America. I'm going to be in Europe. I'm going to be in Africa, and I want you to know.
Bolivia.
Yeah. Everywhere I go. Where else am I going? But I want you to know, no matter where I go, wherever I go, I take this message of our beginning with me because it changed my life. It continues to change my life. So I want to read these statements to you. Without grace, there is no relational oneness with God and others. Without trust, we cannot experience God's grace. And without humility, I cannot trust. Because grace does something. Grace opens the door through trust. Grace opens the door through trust that allows us to experience love. Grace opens the door through trust that allows us to experience love. And it is love that is at the foundation of our oneness. I can say this to you right now, and I believe it in the depths of my heart. I really believe that Dennis and Cindy love me. I really believe that. I believe that Jerry and Joanne love me. I really believe that. I believe that Phil and Patty love me. Billy, Susie, I know you love me. Mark, Janice, I know you love me. You know why? Because I have experienced their love. I didn't tell you that I know they have a love for me. That's a critical difference. It's an absolutely critical difference. Now, you may have noticed that because of this reality of the radical difference in us, that a lot of us are unbelievably still immature. And in our immaturity, we create a lot of relational conflict. There is absolutely no way to experience oneness in our relationship if we do not know how to process conflict. I'm going to have Bruce come up and share. And before he says anything, I'm going to say a couple things about him. Come, stand right here.
Way to get extra time, Bill.
Exactly. Thank you, David. I hate when David does that. But look at David. You just took another 30 seconds. It's you that were taking the time.
My mind. It's always my fault, man.
You might be able to close in prayer. But I want to use him before he talks about this. I want to use him as an example of what I'm saying, if you'd allow me. Yesterday, I and our board got to really love on this man in a deep appreciation of his sacrificial commitment to us. Really got to love on him. I've got my arm around this guy. He and I have spent 20 years working on our commitment and processing our conflicts. That may sound like a contradiction. It's not at all. Bruce, this man right here, I love this guy. Boy, is he ever hard to get along with.
He's really easy.
Both of them.
So I'm going to turn it over to him now in 30 seconds, David. But here's the deal. The message that I started with has no value to our audiences if what I just said about us is not true. None. Bruce, I'll let you go.
Thank you, Bill. So here we are in Acts 4:32, everything's fine. We are all of one heart and mind. And then six verses later, everything breaks loose. Just boom, just deception hits the church. Then it's discovered. You think that created any conflict at all? Just a skosh of conflict. And then one chapter later, some more stuff hits, like the racial discrimination that hits in the church. Did that fracture any relationships? I think a few. And then it just keeps going in Acts. I'm going to stop right there at chapter 6 so I don't steal any verses from future teachers in this Among Us series and create more conflict. but I just want, you know, the whole New Testament is full of conflict and God's resolution for it. The church, since its very beginning, has been full of conflict. That's not the newsflash. The issue is, how do we handle conflict? And what has God given us to resolve that conflict? I was talking the other day with a 22-year-old friend about a painful conflict that she is tangled up in at this time. And the issues are deeply embarrassing for her. And she cannot believe she has acted in such a destructive way. But her response to the conflict is even more unhealthy. And I sometimes I can't believe it until I reflect back on my own life. And I told her the other day, I said, you know, you kind of remind me of myself when I was your age, about 22, thinking about how I handled conflict. And when there was an elephant in the room that I had anything to do with that was like too ugly or too stinky, I would just find my quickest exit to leave that room, hoping that that elephant would die and be buried by the time I had to re-enter the room again. But we are learning something about elephants, that all unresolved life issues are buried alive. All life and sin issues are buried alive. I invited her. I said, you know, I would like to walk with you and go see Jesus in this throne room of grace. And I think he's got a gift for you. Because I said, I remember when I was your age, I started walking into this room. And Jesus would come up and tap me on the shoulder. And he said, hey, I got something for you. And it cost me everything to get it for you. I'd like to have it in your hands. And I would look at that, and it would say one or two words on it. One of the sweetest words I came to learn was this word on the gift, repentance. And I didn't know that at the time. And one of the most mysterious words was this word, forgiveness. And I would get one of those two, and then the card attached to it would say, hey, take this, apply this, and just trust me to make it real for you. I love you, Jesus. I said, I would love to invite you into that room. When you think about it, in a room like this today, on any given Sunday, there are all kinds of bundles of current conflicts and past unresolved conflicts. And Jesus is wanting to say to you, look, I didn't just pray for unity. I gave my life so that you could have oneness. But when you get into conflict, and you will, unless you're unlike any others in the church, you will, I have these gifts for you. And these are not gifts of willpower. I used to think they were. No, these are gifts of trust. So what he's saying to you this morning is that if you trust me, I will, like 2 Timothy 2 says, I will give you this gift of repentance. If you will trust me, like in Ephesians 4, I will let you figure out that you can forgive others as I forgave you. And it will be an amazing, freeing thing. And when you do that, other people who know Jesus and who don't know Jesus are really going to pay attention. So trust me. Apply this gift. I love you. And this can be yours. Dave.
Just want to say that I've been faithful to bring conflict wherever I go. And so I'm happy to be able to measure up. One of the most profound gifts of grace is being able to process conflict. And the fact that a guy my age would get to process conflict with these guys and have them actually listen and care and treat me as a friend and a brother. And I just want to let you know that it's the roughest thing ever, and it's also the most beautiful and the most confirming of the message of grace. So I just want to thank my brothers up here that have treated me with love. Unity comes from commitment, and we know that because the first unity started in the Trinity, and then they thought, hey, let's make some people so we can love on them, and they committed to those people. And Christ's commitment to us, it starts the whole model. But before that, God's commitment to us started the whole model. And so all unity first starts with a commitment of love, because that's how God started this whole thing. And we get to receive that. And you look back at the Old Testament and you look at how much God wanted them to receive his love, even in the midst of them making some really stupid decisions. In 1 Samuel, God is showing his incredible commitment to his people. He's saying, okay, I already knocked down Jericho. I'm giving you a land of plenty. I'm giving you a land of freedom. I'm giving you a land of promise. And Saul says, great, let's do it again. And God says, great, I'm going to deliver these people into your hand. And instead of doing what the Lord asks, he goes in to destroy everything. Saul says to himself, I'm not going to destroy anything that has any value, and in fact, I'm going to keep the king alive, because he's kind of like one of us. And God says, you know, that's not my plan. And you also think about, there's other places all throughout the Old Testament, but all throughout the New Testament, there's battles where people take gold, they take things that aren't theirs, and God is watching as he shows his commitment. And what they do instead is that they show their fear, and they show their greed, and they show their desire to take out of what God has already given more from themselves. Not what he's giving them, but what they think they need. And as I think about the history of Open Door, the history of conflict, the history of beauty, all of that, we're going to have more of that. But only if we go forward with a commitment to who started this whole thing in the first place, and that's God's commitment of love to us through his Son. And we get to stand imperfectly in our flesh, but perfectly because God's Spirit resides in us, making us righteous, making us holy. So this all stands on the Word. This all stands on who he is. And this generation, which is comprised of many generations of Open Door, we get to invite others into unity with us. Not just relationship, but a unity in Christ that invites people of every former denomination or current denomination. It invites people into the truth of the gospel. And that's what I want to be about and am really imperfect at. And every gift in this body is a piece of that unity. And if we are willing to process conflict with each other, the reality of this place, the authenticity of this place, the pain, but then breaking out of that pain to new joy, will be so attractive to people who have been hurt in the church, people who have never been in the church, people who have nothing, don't want anything to do with the church. That is this generation, and it is ageless. And in resting in his commitment, our hands and hearts are open to invite others into this commitment of unity with the gospel with us. And that is my prayer for us, Open Door.
Personal friends of mine. So, this unity that we're talking about is not just a cultural unity or an American unity, it is a believer's unity. There is that thing, that moment in time thing that takes place of a new creation. And so when we talk of unity, I'm going to ask Carly to come up in a moment and speak about that new birth, that new life that creates unity. And then one of the things that they did every single time they got together, we read in 2 and 4, was that they took this table, which reminded them, which caused them to enter into the unity that Christ has with us, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We cannot be unborn again. Once we've trusted him, this is vital and real, and I can stand on it every single time I get in an odd place with you. So Carly, come up and lead us to the table, my friend.
The night before Jesus died, he did something really similar to what these guys just did. He gathered with the ones so nearest to him, and he wanted to make sure that this wouldn't be forgotten. Not in spite of the pain he was about to go through, but because of it, he wanted them to know that it was the good news, not some mistake. So he left them this meal to be shared, to be offered to others, to be done together and to be lived into. He left his body. Why would something that has the memory of torture and mutilation and death be the good news to set them and to set us free? See, the good news of Christ and of Christ being crucified is only good news to those for whom news is not usually good. For those who usually count on coming out on top, and for those for whom they can rest their weight on working hard enough to figure it out. And for me, when I think that I can figure out my pain and cheat my own death by myself, when I trust in that ability, I don't need a savior who dies. I need a savior with a really good investment plan, maybe. But this meal, however, offers us a different memory of a beautiful Savior. It shouts to each of us, all of you who have had your body broken and who have had your blood shed and who have been deemed worthy to be pointed toward death, all of you who this world tries to nail you to your sin and shame, come. Hope has come for you. If the weight of this world makes you think that darkness could be your only solace and your only rest, I find you in those depths. In this world that wrote us out of its will long ago, in this world where enough money can never be achieved and disease and misfortune come more frequently than rain and our selfish agendas sour even the best of our relationships, and in which our mortality haunts us from every angle, Christ says there is hope even there, even in the face of death. Death and pain are my territory now, and I am in the business of bringing holiness and redemption and life even there. If you find yourself being crucified, if you find the weight of this world nailing to your fate, this meal, take it and remember that you can come to me, and I'm the only one who gets to determine the outcome of sin and shame and death. This meal is a reminder of that good news. The resurrection was not some zombie thing. It was an unsilenceable shout to the world that hope is now a legitimate stance to live your life in. That I now, in a crumbling and disastrous place, I get to live with the reality that I am fully alive and free now, risen too with Christ beyond the powers of death. For those of you who know that life and freedom, this meal calls you to not forget that it is the gospel. Consume this bread and this cup and metabolize the grace that it offers. Let your body be transformed by it so that when you turn to the others who are also taking this bread and this cup, the ones for whom you might want to turn away from any other time, that you will see in them and say, there's hope even there for the hurt you've caused me. There's hope even there for the hurt I've caused you. And for those of you who haven't been embraced by this reality, may the fragility and brokenness of this meal and of Christ's body reveal to you a gentle whisper that there is hope even in the darkest of moments, even and especially where we would think hope could not go, on a cross. This is freely for you. This meal, if you choose to trust in the loving words of Christ, that the good news of life can be found even in death, if you choose to trust those words, this meal is for you. Let me pray as we come to share this meal together. God, as we take this, let us not allow it to be another source of shame that makes us think, whew, I better get my act together after all the suffering you went through for us. Let me remember that even when I get crossways, even when I depend on my own strength to get me there, that you're the one who came to me in brokenness so that I could rest in you. I could rest in you to find life. We come to take this cup and this bread, and we ask you to transform it into something life-giving and something beautiful, and we ask that it would draw others in, those who do not know this grace. We trust you, God. Amen.
Want an open door? Hey guys, just 3 weeks from now, after having a Friday night on Good Friday, April 3rd, out on the lawn, beautiful night of engaging in worship and hearing the story and engaging with the cross, on Sunday morning, we're going to be in here, on Easter morning. And I want to imagine with me, as this room transforms, hardly at all, but right here, it's going to be a baptistry, pretty much right where I'm standing. And all around it is also going to be the splash zone filled with kids. And they're going to be, and kids and adults. And we're all going to be sitting around it, including up on the stage. They're going to be packed in here. Because on Easter morning, we do this beautiful, divine piece of hearing God tell his active story of repentance and reconciliation and engagement as individuals have put their faith in him. And we see this divine testimony leading to just before we have baptisms. And on that Easter morning, we do baptisms in here. There's a passage in Peter's first letter in the first chapter, and there's this little statement in it that stays with me with such mystery, and it always will. The angels look longingly into much of our experience. I think the closest I get to that, experiencing what the angels get and that longingly looking into our experiences on those mornings, as we as a whole body get swept into listening to someone who has put all of their trust into not the lies of shame, but this divine work of Christ. So Easter morning, come in here. And before we get to Easter morning, these next few weeks, invite. That is not just for us. So many get to see the love of Christ in a way that they've never seen him before, unfiltered in the reality of surrender and watching repentance happen in ways that you don't always see, and everywhere you might see someone experience that. So invite your extended family you're going to have brunch with before or dinner later that day, and your family, your coworkers, and fill this place out. It's going to be standing room in the back and kids all around and up here on the stage. Easter morning, baptisms. If you've never been baptized, Easter 2015, that's you. For some of us, beautifully, someone led me and guided me into baptism in my youth. If you, for your own engagement in sharing with the world, the eternal world, your declaration of surrender to this Jesus and what he did for you, and your get to of being able to be baptized with him into his death and taken out of that water into your eternal resurrection. Do that this year. Do that for you this year. So, baptisms, Easter morning, beautiful time, celebrating and worship. So join us on that Easter morning in here.